Our text is going to be 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen. Now, to get a little bit into the context here of what's going on. In ancient Greece, you have a lot of philosophers, you have public speakers, people who enter rhetoric, people who liked using fancy words and big, strange terminology and show off how smart they are and how clever they are and how educated they are. And people loved it. People loved it. There are people who this was their job, to be public speakers and to go around and talk about politics and talk about religion and talk about all kinds of stuff. And their goal was to be as engaging and as interesting and as fascinating, as charismatic as they could be, because that was their job. It was their job to speak. People would hire them for a number of reasons. You know, if you're having a dinner party, if you're having a reception or whatever, and you may have get a band or something to come play for you. Well, back then, they'd get one of these gentlemen, one of these philosophers or one of these public speakers to come and speak at the event. They would give them the topic and go. And people would be fascinated because they didn't have movies to watch. They didn't have, I suppose they had music to play. So people were entertained by these public speakers. It was a way of life that you would go and pay to listen to this man speak because they're so eloquent and so interesting to listen to. Keeping that as something that existed in the culture, now come into the church. You have the people in Corinth who are living in that culture. And so they love hearing fancy words. They love hearing great speakers. They love hearing rhetoric. And so what's going on in 1 Corinthians, and we see that in 2 Corinthians again, is that they now expect this kind of speaking by their preachers. They expect every time their preacher stands up, they want him to wow them. They want to be fascinated. They want to be amazed. They want to laugh. They want to cry. They want to be entertained, which is not that different from how things are in some place of the world today. And so Paul here is going to talk about how the goal of the Christian preacher is not to entertain you, but it's to give you the truth, to give you the gospel. I'm not saying it should be boring, but the goal is to give you the truth. Many of these people that we had in the ancient world, philosophers, rhetoricians, whatever you want to call them, orators, their language may have been flowery and wonderful to listen to, but the content of what they were saying could have been rubbish. But for the Christian preacher, the content is the most important thing. It has to be the truth. The teaching, the Christian teaching, that God sent a poor Jewish rabbi to die on a Roman cross to save the world was foolishness to the Roman world around them. That was not very entertaining to hear something like that. It wasn't content that people wanted to hear. But of course, the world that the world thinks is not how God thinks. And so these other men, these public speakers who went around trying to speak. It was their job to speak well. They would travel. They would go to different places And when they would get to a new place, they'd usually have a speech prepared because it's almost like an audition. Let me show off how good I am at speaking, because this way I can get more work. I can get invited to places to speak. I can get students, which I can then teach to do the same thing that I do. And so they can be eloquent and show off how educated they are. And so it was their goal, these men's goal, the philosopher's goal, the orator's goal, is to show off themselves and how good they are at what they do so they can get more work. Paul, on the other hand, says, when I came to Corinth, I didn't do any of that. When I came, I didn't come to show off my skills. I didn't come to show off how awesome I am or how great speaking skills I have. What did he do? Let's look at verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or with wisdom. He's speaking of the wisdom of the world there, or with wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. When the other speakers come, they show off how clever they are, how educated they are, how wise they are, how wonderful speech they have. And he says, that's not what I did. I came to declare to you the testimony of God. Paul is doing the exact opposite of what these other men are doing. Others, when they stand up to speak, they're saying, look at me. See me? Look how awesome I am. Listen to how educated I am. Listen to my words, how eloquent I am. Aren't I awesome? Paul is trying to do the exact opposite. He's trying to remove himself from the equation, and he's trying to say, well, it's not about me. It's not about my speech. It's not about how awesome I am. It's about who Christ is, what Christ has done, what God has said. It's not about what I'm saying. It's about the testimony of God. What does God have to say? Now, as a quick note, let me say this. Let's not misunderstand Paul here. Some people may misunderstand him and say, is Paul just giving excuses for being a bad preacher? Is he saying that he's just no good? No, Paul was a great preacher. Okay, this doesn't mean that Paul was not a great preacher. If you want to see how great a preacher Paul was, go through the book of Acts, where several of his sermons are recorded. You can go to Acts, where is it? If you go to Acts 13, for example, where he's in Pisidian Antioch, and Paul goes and he goes to a synagogue, and he says, all right, who do we have here? We have a synagogue with Jewish people who have the scriptures, who are waiting for the Messiah. And so what does he do? He goes and he says, all right, let's go through the scriptures, people. And he takes them through the Old Testament with prophecies about the Messiah. And he says, who fits this description? It's Jesus of Nazareth. And he gives you all these different passages that are talking about Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, and he tells them to believe in Jesus. Look at another sermon. You can go to Acts 17, where Paul is here in Athens. And who's he dealing with there? He's dealing with philosophers. He's dealing with Greek people who know nothing about the scriptures, who know nothing about the Messiah. And so he goes, okay, well, let's start from the beginning then. Creation. God created the world. God created you. God created everything. And he created you in order to seek him. But you have not sought him. Instead, you've gone and created idols for yourselves. So you need to repent of that, because God is going to judge the world in righteousness by one man that he raised from the dead, and he brings it back to Jesus Christ. Paul was so brilliant, he could find any situation and always bring it back to Christ. Take his audience. He knew so much about who they were. He knew their philosophies. He knew their theologies, and he brought it back to Christ, always. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, Paul knew what he was doing. Paul was brilliant. Paul was educated. Just read books, read Romans, read Ephesians, and tell me that this person didn't know, wasn't educated. Paul was not dumb, okay? He's smart, he's educated, he's a great preacher. But his point here is that I'm not trying to show off how great I am, like other people. I'm not trying to show off what a great speaker I am, like other people. The point is, when I preach, I don't want to show off myself. I want to show off Christ. and present him. That's why he says there in verse 1, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, like these other people declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul's goal, when he finishes a sermon, is not for people to leave saying, wow, that was a great preacher. He wants people to leave saying, that is a great Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Paul uses the word, when speaking of himself, he uses the term herald. It's not used in this passage, but it's used elsewhere. You know what a herald was? A herald, which is one of Paul's job descriptions, a herald is a person who goes and speaks for the king. He's like a messenger for the king. The king gets the herald and he says, all right, go down to the people and this is the message. Tell them this. And then it's his job to go stand in front of the people and say, this is what the king says, and present the message and then go home. It is not his job to say, well, let me see how many people I can convince. Let me see how many people are going to agree with the king. The king doesn't care if you agree with him or not. He has the message and that's it. It's not trying to convince people and get them on your side. When the herald gets back to the king is not going to say, how many people believed you? He's going to say, here's how you determine if a herald is good. Does he faithfully convey the message of the king? That's his job. This is what the king says. And so Paul says, this is my job. Not to show off myself, but to say, this is what God says. I came to give you the testimony of God. I remember many years ago, I was having a conversation with a gentleman who was, he was going to go preach on something. And he told me something that he was going to say, and which I agreed with. And I said to him, well, maybe people who are not going to like that. And I remember his words so well. He said to me, it's not a popularity contest. And that stuck with me. It's not a popularity contest. I'm not saying going out being mean or rude or anything like that. But in the end, our goal is to represent what God says. And whether people like it or not, that's between them and God. If you convey what God said faithfully, it's between you and God what you're going to do with it. Which is the exact opposite of the public speakers of whom Paul has in mind here. Because their goal is like me. I want you to like me. I want you to like what I say so that you'll follow me. I want you to like what I say so that you can pay me so I can go do these things that I need to do. But Paul is not looking for money. He's not looking for followers of himself. He's not looking for people to praise him. He wants people to praise God. So what does Paul do? Look at verse 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I don't think that this means that he never ever talked about anything else ever. I mean, if you just go through 1 Corinthians, he speaks on a number of topics. He speaks about marriage. He speaks about spiritual gifts. He speaks about the ministry. He speaks about a number of things. But Christ and him crucified is the center of it all. It's at the heart of everything. You take that away and we don't have Christianity anymore. You can go through the entire Bible and read about a number of things that you may be interested in and try and follow a number of things that the Bible says, but guess what? Morality isn't going to save you. You need Christ. And if you take away Christ's crucifixion, you have nothing. And he says, this is the center of it all. It's the gospel that saves. Jesus Christ died for sinners and was buried and was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Look at verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Why? Well, I can think of a few reasons. If you remember the book of Acts, Paul went to Corinth for the first time on his second missionary journey. On his first missionary journey, he had gone from Antioch to certain places in modern-day Turkey, Second day, the second missionary journey, he'd gone through Turkey and he's going to Greece. Goes to Philippi. What happens to him in Philippi? Gets beaten with rods and thrown in prison. Then kicked out of the city. Okay? Goes to Thessalonica. What happens there? Gets chased out of town. There's a riot and everything. Okay? Goes to Berea. What happens there? Certain Jews go, chase him out of town. Okay. Goes to Athens. What happens there? Well, they're a bit more sophisticated there. They just laugh at him. He leaves. Goes to Corinth. And so everywhere he goes, he's just beaten and hurt and laughed at and chased out of town. And now he's going to Corinth. He's by himself because Silas and Timothy have been left up in Macedonia for some reason. And he's down in Corinth, which is the most immoral place in all of Greece. And he's by himself. And he's got to stand in front of these pagans and say, God save sinners with this man that died on the cross. And the cross, as Paul says elsewhere, is an offense. The cross is not something that people want to hear about. The cross was the most awful form of execution that existed in the ancient world. It was reserved for the worst criminals. You don't talk about crucifixion. You don't go up to someone and start talking about disgusting things. It's just not proper. And so people don't want to hear about a man who was crucified. But that's what Paul did. He would go to somewhere, he would go to a city and preach Christ crucified and get beaten up and chased out of town. And then he'd wipe himself off and go on to the next place. And he'd preach Christ crucified and get beaten up and go to the next place. And he'd go again and again. When he went to Corinth, things were so bad that Christ himself had to appear to, Acts 18, Christ himself had to appear to him in a vision and say, keep on going. Don't give up. And encourage them. He says, there are people here who will believe, so preach. Other speakers would ride into town, and they were good-looking, and powerful, and eloquent, and charismatic, and confident, and here comes Paul, beaten up, and tired, and scared. And that's how he shows up to preach the gospel. But look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, this is important, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says in verse 4, I didn't come with persuasive words of human wisdom. Did he not want to persuade people? Well, he definitely wanted people to believe the gospel. He wanted them to believe the truth. But people who do public speaking, there are tricks. There are ways to try and manipulate the people who are listening to you. When you have politicians, when you have orators, when you have a number of there are certain things that you should do and certain things that you should not do. Be calm. Be cool. Don't offend anyone. Try to get them to like you so that they'll listen. Don't use certain words or phrases that might trigger any weird thoughts. We don't want to say something that will get people thinking about certain things that you don't want them to be thinking about. So you steer the conversation with the right words in a direction that you want it to go. Make them laugh, because people like it when they laugh. They feel comfortable. They feel more attached to you. Say things that are emotional. Get them emotionally involved. So instead of logically thinking through things, just pull on their heartstrings a bit. This is a whole science, people. People have got this down, and they can figure things out to try and get you on their side and get you to agree with them and get them to like you. And Paul says, I didn't do any of that. Paul says, I didn't do any of that. What did he say? He says, I did not come preaching, verse 4, with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I came showing you the Spirit of God and the power of God, so that, this is very important, look at verse 5, so that Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The reason, Paul says, that I don't speak the way that other people speak, and I don't do the other things that other people do, is because I want your faith to be based upon not clever words. I want your faith to be based upon the power of God. I don't want your faith to be based upon clever words, persuasive human wisdom, but on the power of God. Now, as a quick side note here, when Paul says, I didn't come doing this like these other people, but I came showing you the power of God, there are a lot of people who take that and they say, oh, he's talking about miracles. Especially perhaps of more of the churches that are more of the charismatic persuasion will probably say, oh, well, Paul here is saying, well, I didn't come with fancy speaking skills, but I came and did miracles. That's how they view the power of God there. Now, I don't know if Paul did miracles or not in Corinth. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about miracles. And let me show you how I know that. Jump back to chapter 1 for a second. Chapter 1 from 1 Corinthians. And verse 17. Just turn the page. Well, it's actually on the same page for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. And listen to these words. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to do what? But to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, there it is again, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is the power of God? The message of the cross is the power of God. Romans chapter 1, do you remember what it says? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it, what? The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is through the gospel that God's power is manifested as he changes people's hearts and saves people through the gospel, through the message of the cross. Look at verse 22, still in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. When it says the Jews seek after a sign, what is that talking about? Miracles. The Jews want to see miracles, and the Greeks want wisdom, philosophy, stuff like that. Well, what does Paul do? But we preach Christ crucified. For the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, what do we preach? Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. He says, Jews want miracles. Greeks want philosophy. I didn't give them any of that. I didn't do the fancy words that the Greeks wanted, and I didn't do the miracles that the Jews wanted. You know what I presented? The message of the cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's how people get saved. That's the power of God unto salvation. People hear the gospel and God changes their hearts. That is the power of God. He's not saying, well, the orators have their fancy words and I do miracles. That's not the point. He's saying, I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the power of God that saves. What does Hebrews chapter 4 say? That the word of God is living and powerful, piercing to the very division of soul and spirit. And Paul says, I don't want your faith to be based upon people's clever words. I want it to be based upon the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you may say, what difference does it make, Paul? What difference does it make on what our faith is based on, as long as we believe? Because Paul says, I don't want your faith to be based upon that. I want your faith to be based upon this. I don't want it to be based upon human wisdom. I want it to be based upon the power of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, what difference does it make? Well, Paul thinks it does matter, that it does make a difference. And let me tell you why. Let's assume that I want to convince you of something. Anything. It doesn't even have to be theological. Okay? I just want to convince you of something. And I try to manipulate you emotionally. I try to use big language, fancy terminology. Let's say that I am able, because I'm clever enough, and I'm so good with words, that I'm able to convince you. And you come over to me, and you say, Nico, I'm convinced. You've convinced me. You're right. Wonderful. What will happen when someone smarter than me comes along, who's more clever than me, who has more clever words than me, who has more tricks up his sleeve, who can get you even more emotional about certain things? What's going to happen then? If you were just convinced because I was clever enough to convince you, then someone more clever comes along and he just draws you away and changes your mind. But if God convinces you, if God convicts you, if God changes your heart, that will stick. That will stay. Because he's the one who takes out the heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. It's not about me convincing you. It's about God showing you the truth that you didn't understand before. And that's why the preacher's job is not to be entertaining, to be as awesome as I can, but to keep you as close as I can to the scriptures. What does the text say? So that when people believe, they don't believe because, oh, that guy was a great preacher. They believe because of what the Word of God says. Because that's what changes hearts. We are Christians. And our message is this. We're all sinners. And we cannot save ourselves. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins. The punishment that we deserve for our sins, Christ took upon himself voluntarily. And all who repent of their sins and trust in him alone, not in yourself, and trust in him alone are forgiven and saved. Let's pray.